Good evening. Welcome to services this evening. Here at Bethel Baptist, Wednesday evening prayer service. Those of you joining us online, we welcome you. Prayer service on Wednesday evening starts at 7. And before we take our endless hymnals and open them and sing a song, we want to have Brother David leading a word of prayer, remembering Brother Jim and Katie that's away, Brother Derek who's away serving, and goes on prayer.
Sure. Dear Lord, most precious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee at this time, we thank You for this day. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us. We pray, dear Lord, that You just be with Brother John as He brings forth the message tonight. Give him the words to say, dear Lord. We thank You, Lord, for just even getting us here today, that we may hear Thy word and sing Thy praises. We ask, dear Lord, that You do be with those on the prayer list, that You meet their each and every need according to Thy will, dear Lord. We ask that You be with Brother Jim and Katie as they're away from us, and Brother Derek as well. Just be with them and watch over them, Lord, and do bring them back that we may once again fellowship with them. We pray, Lord, that You go with us now and watch over us. Do forgive us when we sin and come short. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to hymn number 218. Mark's friend, his wife Deborah Davis, and one of those on the prayer list, Jerry Dodson, Bobby Aldridge, Billy Dameron, Ian Lindhoff, others, a lot of folks on the prayer list. But as we go to the Lord in prayer again, just remember Brother John as he brings the message tonight. Remember other churches meeting that are standing for the truth and their pastors and their membership, that all is well with them. Any brethren have anybody or anything else I've forgotten to mention?
Amy got strep throat.
Okay. Amy's not here because of strep. I call it strep. I don't know how to say it. Her throat's sore. So at this time, we'll ask Brother Cameron if he would to lead us in another prayer.
Lord, precious Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to assemble in your house this evening. Thank you for traveling mercies. Thank you for just the safety that you brought us with everything that occurred yesterday. Just be with those that suffer just a tragedy or just a loss of their homes. And Lord, we know you do all things perfect in your will and in your time, Lord. So we're thankful for this assembly here today. We're thankful for the events and things that you bring into our lives. And Lord, we're thankful for you just revealing yourself to us. We're thankful for the health and wellness that you provide us. We're thankful for this assembly, this fellowship that we have here at Bethel Baptist, and those that we're able to converse with and just speak of just your glorious power and praise and things that you bestow upon us, Lord. To be with those that are not able to make the services, whether it be because of traveling or they're away from us, sickness or ailments. And Brother Jim and Sister Katie, as they travel, Sister Lisa, she's sister congregation, staying with other fellow believers of Christ. Lord, we're thankful that you provide people to care for us and loved ones in times of need. And Lord, we're just thankful for your word and just the call that it has us to be good stewards and be servants of you and your people. And Lord, just help us to have that Christ-like spirit and mind, just look to serve you, your people, and just the will that you set for us each and every day. Be with those that are on our prayer list, be with Brother John as he brings the message this evening. Pray that you continue to protect him, his studies, just the word that you instill in him. Just continue to bless him and his efforts. And Lord, just be with us as we continue through this service. Just cleanse our hearts and our minds as we receive your word even this evening and this hour. Pray that there's some lost sinner that may hear this message, Lord, that it just pricks our hearts to see the need of a Savior. Lord, we're just thankful for, again, your blessings. Forgive me my sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Take our hymnals now, turn to hymn number 401. 401.
Thank you.
able to stand, we'll stand as we sing 495.
Mary is not here. She's traveling. Watch over her. Be with ours, Father. Watch over her, be with Amy and Thomas. And you sent this strip throat that you would heal her, if it be thy will. And Father, there's so many on the prayer list, I don't know, but you know each and every name. So we leave it that your will might be done in their life, Father. And we ask you to be with this service this evening, Father. Brother John brings the message, Father, that you would give him knowledge. We thank you for him, Father, and we just ask that you would bless him in his life. And even the sickness he got, Father, that you would enter that he might be free of this disease that he's got. We ask you to be with our pastors as away from us, Father, that you would keep him safe. Watch over us now as we go through this service. Thank you for the blessings of this day. Thank you, Father, again, for allowing us to meet together and share your word together. Go with us now and just speak to the heart of some lost person, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Before we turn to our text in Psalm 119, if you'll remember our new memory verse, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you will now turn to Psalm 119, if you want to follow along in the Bibles. We started last week talking about the 8 times in this psalm where the psalmist says, I am this, I am this, I am this. And we sort of did an overview of it last time as far as seeing how they all fit together in a logical order, one coming out of another. Now we're going to look at each one separately, independently. We've already looked at the first one in verse 19 of Psalm 119. Verse 19 says, I am a stranger in the earth. And we covered that, how we as believers are strangers in this world. They don't understand us. We don't understand them when they call evil good and good evil. Obviously, we don't understand that kind of thinking. But that is the depraved mind and how it works. The second one is in verse 63. Verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. And this is a very important one because obviously if we just stop with the first one talking about we are strangers in the earth, that's sort of depressing. That's sort of a downer. And yes, that's a reality. That is the truth. But, you know, you don't want to live there. That is the way we are pictured in the earth. And that's the way the Bible pictures us. Not in this place, but in other places. But this sort of brings us back up a little bit that we have companions. We have other people that God has chosen to live this same life, to believe the same set of doctrines, to be separated from the religious world and the secular world. And it's interesting how he notates these people. The Bible could have said a lot of different things, but the first one is, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. And obviously, throughout the Bible, the fear of the Lord is mentioned time and time and time again. And, of course, people love to quote the verse, but perfect love cast out fear. And so we shouldn't have a fear of the Lord. Well, we don't have a perfect love of the Lord either. Because Jesus even said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't 100% 24/7 keep his commandments. Which shows that my love is a little lacking, because I don't keep his commandments. So we can't say that we're living in perfect love yet. So the fear of the Lord is still for us, even as believers, need to have a healthy idea of who God is, what He expects out of His believers, what He expects out of every earth dweller. And if you actually understand what God expects, then you will have a better fear of Him. So we are companions of those that have that right mindset. These people that go around thinking and preaching love, 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 and nothing else but love, we have trouble being companions with them. Because they don't rightly understand the Word of God. They don't rightly understand who God is. To have that fear of the Lord, which gives wisdom. The fear of the Lord that brings peace. The fear of the Lord that creates hope. The fear of the Lord that does all kinds of things. That's a whole topic that would take many, many sermons to talk about the fear of the Lord and what it does for us. But we are companions with those that fear the Lord. And rightly so, we should be. Then we are also companions of them that keep thy precepts. The one follows the other. Unless you have a healthy respect for God and what He expects, then you probably won't keep His precepts. You probably won't keep His commandments. And as I've mentioned many, many times, and you're probably all sick of hearing it, there are commandments in the New Testament. Just because we're under grace doesn't mean God just says, well, you live any way you see fit to live. That's what they did in the Old Testament. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's what we have today in the religious world, is people doing what they think is right. Instead of going to the Bible and saying, Lord, show me what the real truth is, what the real right is. They make up their own right. Well, I think it's okay to do this, I think it's okay to do this, and we do this, and yeah, the Bible sort of says this might not be the best, well, we're going to do it anyway. You know, it brings in people. We reach the lost this way. So we also are companions of those that keep His precepts. And as society goes on, that number gets smaller and smaller lots of times. The question was even raised in the Bible, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith upon the earth? Will He find anybody that still believes? Will He find anybody that still stands for the truth and stands for the doctrines that the Bible teaches, stands for God upon what God is and who God is? Again, that you can go into many, many different congregations and you can find all different kinds of gods being preached. Amen. They all call Him the Lord. They all call Him Jehovah. They all call Him the God of the Bible. But they sure have a different Bible than we do then, because they come up with some kind of fanciful, man-made kind of image of who God is, and it's not the true image of what God really is. So, we are companions of these two people. A couple verses that we need to go to. One is in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So it's easy to find. Malachi chapter 3. You know, the Israelites had the same problem. They were strangers in the land. They had trouble fellowshipping with other people. In fact, God even warned them about fellowshipping with other nations, starting to accept how they worship their gods, how they saw religion. And so Israelites had the same sort of problem. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Now, you'll notice how this was written by Malachi. We're in Psalms, and this 119th Psalm doesn't tell us exactly who wrote this Psalm, but it could be David, it could be somebody else. But we have two different authors here, and you notice how they match up perfectly? In Psalm that we just read, who do we have companionship with? Those that fear the Lord. Here in Malachi, and they that feared the Lord spake off one to another. It's the same group of people, those that fear the Lord. They're given the same characteristic, those that fear the Lord. That's why it should be preached. That's why it's in the Bible. Those that fear the Lord spake often one to another. I'm not part of it, but Donna is. maybe it's just because I really hate technology, but the stream that the church people have, and they talk back and forth, and people, I mean, that's good. We need to talk often one to another, because we are companions in this world that we're strangers in. So we need to build those kind of fellowships and relationships and things. And sorry I'm not on it, but Donna usually tells me if there's anything important. So if there's anything important, it will get to me. But she's on it, and she speaks for both of us on the chat, whatever it is. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Again, who was he talking about? Those that fear the Lord. A book of remembrance. This book of remembrance can be a couple of different things, and you've probably heard all kinds of different ideas about it. But the book of remembrance is a remembrance written before him for them. It's written in front of God, before God, but it's written for them, for the believers, for those that fear the Lord, for this group of people, this group of select people that God has chosen to instill that fear of the Lord into. And that is God-given, by the way. But a book of remembrance was written. Now, does God need a book of remembrance? Does he ever forget something? You know, people make fun of God because they make fun of the Bible because Genesis, after Noah was in the ark for a while, the scripture says, and God remembered Noah. Does that mean he forgot about Noah for a while? No. God remembered Noah. No. This is, again, giving human characteristics to God. And it just means that now God is starting to work again. God, you know, during the flood, yeah, he sustained them, but he now is going to do something different. So when it says God remembered, that means, okay, now God's going to begin to work again in that person's life or in that situation. So this book of remembrance is like how God remembers us, how he is actively working in our lives. It's a picture of, it's always in front of him. It says this book of remembrance was written before him. It's in front of him. He's looking at it. He sees our name. And not that God needs to be remembered, but like God sees and says, oh yeah, I need to work in this person's life. Oh yeah, this person needs special help. I'm going to go down and help this person. This person needs special comfort. I'm going to go comfort them. This person needs a little chastisement. I'm going to go down and chasten them a little bit. You know? So this book of remembrance is written before God, in front of God, and it's for us, it's about us. It's on behalf of us, so that God will remember us. And again, God doesn't need to be reminded, but this is comforting to us, that the Holy Scriptures would look at it this way, that our names are constantly in front of God, that God constantly thinks about us. You know, it's not like he puts us on the back burner and says, okay, I'll get to you next month or next year or whenever. No, we're constantly in the mind of God. That's what this is telling. Remember, the whole Bible is not written for God. It's written for us. God wrote it for us to know about him and to think about how he does things. So the book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. Hopefully that's us also. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Again, this book of remembrance causes God to do this, and do this, and do this, and do this. Read verse 17 again in your spare time. And yes, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. Again, this is just a human way of picturing what actually happens with God and in heaven. If you look in Esther chapter 2, and this might be somewhat of a little side, but this goes along with it too. Esther. There's the second Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Job. So we're going to look at Esther chapter 2. And the sort of side story in the book of Esther is Mordecai, and he was a good guy. He was a Jewish man that got under the skin of Haman. Haman didn't like him. Haman built a gallows for him, but he's going to hang that guy. Mordecai was a thorn in his flesh. But Mordecai was a good character. He was a good guy. So here in chapter 2, look in verse 23. Well, verse 21. We'll start in verse 21, chapter 2 of Esther. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. So these two guys are plotting a coup. They're going to kill the king. And they're talking about it, and Mordecai overhears it. Verse 22, and the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther, the queen. Esther is his charge. There's some controversy about whether she was a granddaughter or whether she was a cousin or a niece. The relationship there is a little different. The thing was known unto Mordecai, who told it unto Esther, the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. So she goes in and she says, I promise, I swear, I testify, I certify that this is the truth. My uncle heard this, that these two guys are wanting to kill you. And when imposition was made of the matter, it was found out. Wherefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So there's a book that's written, the history of this nation, and this act was done. This book was, you know, Mordecai heard these two men. They named all the men, all the people in this story. And it was written down in the Chronicles, in the history book of this. And then, of course, it's written before the king. The king passes on it and says, yes, that's how it really happened. Now turn to chapter 6 of Esther. So there was a night. We won't go into what night and all this stuff. But on that night, chapter 6, verse 1. On that night, could not the king sleep. So the king was a little sleepless. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. So you can't sleep. What do? You get out a history book. And you read history. Dates and names and people and places and battles and kings and, you know, that'll put you to sleep, right? So that's what the king does. He can't sleep. Bring the history books and start reading to me. Start reading to me. So, verse 2, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bithana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king of Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? What kind of reward did he get? Did we pay him something? Did we honor him by having a dinner, a royal dinner? What did we do for him since he saved my life, really? And it said, then said the king's servant, that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. Now I read this to again show you that this is like a book of remembrance. The act was written down. This book of remembrance that Malachi talks about, it's not just so that God can remember us now, but after everything is done, the end days are here, and we've gone to be with the Lord again. Revelation talks about the books being open. There was a book that was open and books were open. Maybe this book of remembrance. Well, let's see what John Means did. Yeah, he did this and he did this and he did this. And Jesus died for this sin and for this sin and for all of his sins. And was he ever rewarded for this good work and for this good work? Well, no, it wasn't. Well, guess what? You're one of my jewels. Come in. Receive the crown of life. Receive the crown of this and the crown of this. And maybe that's one of the books that's going to be opened, that God's going to say, yeah, see right here, the record has been written, it was truly written, these people did these good deeds. Were they ever rewarded for it? Were they ever honored? No. You know how they say, no good deed goes unpunished. You know, lots of times you do a good deed and it blows up in your face and it ends up being a bad thing. And you get punishment for it, for the good deed that you do. But not so with God. He's got a book of remembrance. And he remembers these good deeds that we do. And there will be rewards that are given out. Psalms 56, 8 also, we won't turn to it, but talks about a book of remembrance. 69:28 Psalm also talks about a book of remembrance. And these are all the good passages to read. So, back to Psalm 119. We're companions. Verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. A companion is more than just somebody that you identify in your group. A companion is somebody that you actually fellowship with, you get together with. Now, we get together three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night. We sometimes get together even more than that. Other times, I know different people will get together in groups and go do things. We're a companion. We see eye to eye about certain things. We have certain things in common. And this is very, very, very important for us. Hebrews tells us, he exhorts us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some is. Some people forsake that. But here, where the writer of Hebrews get that? Maybe that here in Psalms. You know, we're supposed to be companions. Malachi says, the people that fear the Lord, they speak often one to another. They communicate often. So, this is a very important point, that we are strangers in the land, the first one said, but yet we have companions that keep us on straight and narrow. Now, the next one is verse 83. Verse 83. For I am, and that's what all these are, I ams, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes, like a bottle in the smoke. And we sort of talked about this, that this is sort of like a wine bottle, which is actually a leather skin. That yes, if you put it over top of fire or something, it gets dried out, it gets useless. You can't use it anymore. If you turn to Job, chapter 30, right before Psalms. Job chapter 30. Now, I was going to read just one verse here, but to get the context, I think we ought to read more. The one verse that I was going to read was verse 30. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. So the skin that is black upon me is because of the heat that it talks about in the next phrase. Again, he is being held to the fire. He feels like his body is over top of fire and he's being heated. And his skin is turned black and his bones are all burned. But if you go back to verse 26 to get this whole idea, and this is the idea that the psalmist is talking about. When he says, I'm like a bottle in the smoke. This is the feeling that the psalmist has when he says that. Verse 26 of Job 30. Job 30, verse 26. When I look for good, then evil came unto me. That means I'm looking for rewards. I'm looking for people to acknowledge what I do good. I'm looking for good things to happen in my life. But what happens? No, bad things. Destruction. Calamity. Evil, he says here. And then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. So everything he's expecting is turning into the opposite. He's getting bad things. Verse 27, my bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning, and that's being sad, not in the morning, a.m. But I went mourning without the sun. Almost it makes sense if it was the morning, right? A.M., M-O-R. But no, it's morning. I went sadly. I went depressed. Without the sun, I stood up and I cried in the congregation. These are all things that Job is saying, my life is out of sorts. These are just all examples of my life being out of sorts. I am a brother to dragon and a companion to owls. Again, these are bad things. And then he talks about his skin turning black and his bones being burnt with fire. Even verse 31, my heart also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. If you read certain passages like that in Job, you can really get depressed real easy. It's like, wow, that's in the Bible? really, this is divine scripture. This is inspired, and these are verses that maybe we ought to memorize. These are verses we ought to meditate on and think about. Well, the Bible is written for the whole human experience. Sometimes we do get down, and the Bible shows us that there are other saints of God that got down. You know, Job, different people say different things, but as far as we know, he lived a good life. He did good things. Job was written before the law, so, you know, you can't go to the law and say, well, he broke this law. He didn't bring this sacrifice, and he didn't do this. He was before the law, so he didn't know all those ins and outs of the Jewish law, but he even says himself, well, I gave money to strangers, I took care of the fatherless, and I did this, and I did this, and yeah, maybe he's depending on good works. Some people see it that way. Well, he had self-righteousness. That was his sin, self-righteousness, because he thinks he did everything right, and he didn't do anything wrong. But he loved God. He worshiped God. But yet, all these troubles came to him. And yeah, he's one of our prime examples that you can live the life as perfect as you can, as close to God as you can, and still bad things can happen to you. Still bad things will happen. And that's what the psalmist is saying, that I feel like a bottle of wineskin that's been heated and turned crispy and unusable anymore. God is through with me. He's put me on the shelf, so to speak. This bottle in the wind and in the smoke. If you look at this whole section, and I know we did once before, but this whole section has negative things. It's sort of like the passage in Job that we just read, that he gives different characteristics of I feel bad, this has happened to me, this has happened to me. So look at these verses, starting in Psalm 119, verse 81. The first part of this section where he talks about the bottle, which is in 83, become a bottle in smoke. My soul fainted for thy salvation. He wanted to be delivered from something. Now, again, we see salvation, we think spiritually. Salvation from sin, being saved from sin. But in the Old Testament, more than likely, they were not thinking about salvation from sins. They were thinking about being delivered in the physical realm, most often. Now, you can find scriptures that use salvation in a spiritual way in the Old Testament also. But most of the time, they're talking about being delivered like Job, being delivered from all these catastrophes that happened to him, being reinstated back to where he was. So, when he says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, evidently God's withholding salvation from him. Another word that you might want to substitute for salvation sometimes to give you a clearer idea of what the verse is saying, substitute the word deliver or deliverance. My soul fainted for your deliverance. Being delivered from something. That's what salvation means, being delivered from something. So he's looking for salvation and he's tired of waiting. My soul faints. I'm just totally tuckered out. I have no energy left. I'm just totally at my wit's end, still waiting for your deliverance. And where is it? It hasn't come yet. You know? And yeah, sometimes we humans, we get impatient. We want it done. We want it fixed. Right now. We're used to things going wrong and somebody can come and fix it for us, you know? It can usually get fixed. If not, we get rid of it and get a new one. That's what we do. But where sometimes God's timetable is different than ours, and we need to wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. So, his soul is fainting for his salvation, but he's still hoping in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word. I've been searching your word, searching the word, looking at the promises. I even bought the book, all the promises of the Bible. And I've read that from cover to cover. And I even bought the one that puts my name in there. The promises there to me, you know, I bought that book, and you know, I didn't really buy it, but I'm just saying that's what people were saying. They said, well, I even bought that, and I'm still waiting for all those promises to come to pass. Where are they? Where's the Lord? He promised these things. So my eyes fail for thy words, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? When is this going to happen? For I am become like a bottle in smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? He's saying, you know, if you're going to come and deliver me, you better get on with it. I know this is blasphemous and irreligious, but, you know, I wouldn't really say this, but this is sort of what he's saying. I am your servant. I belong to you. I've been waiting all this time. I'm hoping in you. I've read the promises. My eyes are failing. My soul is fainting. Where are you? How many days am I going to live? You better hurry up because I'm going to die soon. If you're going to do something in my life, I've only got so many days left. Now, like I said, that sounds very blasphemous. That would be the John Haynes translation of this verse. And that's what this verse is really sort of hinting at. Again, we think the Bible is all butterflies and rainbows and pretty nice little things, but no, the Bible gets down to where we live and how we feel. God understands us. He created us. He knows us. So this psalmist has that same idea. You know, I've only got so many days to live. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? My life is a mess. When are you going to get to it, God? I'm waiting. How many days do I have left to wait and see this persecution and this judgment you're going to give to those that persecute me? This is not preached in most churches, right? Because it's too real. But this is the way the Bible says. The proud have did pits for me, booby traps. You're walking along and you think you're walking on ground, and all of a sudden you go right through the leaves into a big pit. And there's sticks up in the pit. And you fall, you know, you've seen it in the movies. Booby traps. That's what my enemies have done. They did these pits for me, and I'm falling into them, which are not after thy law. These people are doing this against what your Bible says. They shouldn't be laying traps for me, but that's what they're doing. Verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Again, he mentions, your commandments are right. I've been trying to follow them, and I've been following them the best I can. But guess what? They're still persecuting me. I'm still being persecuted. And they persecute me wrongfully. New Testament actually gets into that too. That if you suffer for a wrong that you have done, then you just take it willingly that you deserve it. You did something wrong, so you should suffer for it. You should get the punishment for it. But if you suffer for doing good, then that's where the rewards come in. That's what makes God happy. That's what pleases God, is when you suffer for a good thing that you've done. And he says, yep, they persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. He's crying out for help again. You can see why he feels like a wineskin that's been heated up and put to the fire. That's his life. But he says, that's me. Verse 87, they have almost consumed me upon the earth. I've only got so many days, and they are this close to consuming me. Consuming me could mean just having their way with me as far as banding me about and beating up on me and making my life miserable. It could also mean almost destroying me. They've almost destroyed me. So they've almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Even though, again, that all these bad things are happening to me, I haven't abandoned you, God. I haven't forsaken your law. I haven't forsaken your word. I haven't forsaken anything about you, but it sure seems like you've forsaken me. Now, again, there's always a positive out of this. You know, if you just read this one section of Psalm 119, you're thinking, boy, this guy's very blasphemous. He's just throwing it up into God's face like, I belong to you. Where are you? You ought to be saving me. You ought to be delivering me from all this. Why are you putting me through all this? But again, the Bible was written for where we live and what we feel sometimes. Now, after all of this, verse 87, I'm almost consumed. When you consume something, when a fire consumes wood, it turns into heat and light and ash and, you know, energy trans, morphs into other things. So he says, I'm almost consumed. But then you look at the very last verse, and maybe this is a good verse to end on tonight. Verse 88, quicken me. Make me alive. Make me a living person again. While we're in the first seven verses of this section here, you would think this is no kind of life. This is no way to live. Anybody that had this kind of life would want to end it. It's like, this is just torture. I don't want to live this kind of life. Elijah. He had problems. He got on the backside of the desert all alone, and he asked God, just take my life. Jonah, he got all depressed. He asked the same thing, just get it over with. And these were saints of God. These are men of God. But then the last verse, quicken me. Make me alive. Give me life again. Bring me back to where I was. And again, if we look at Job, he had double at the end of everything that he lost. He had double. By the way, you might say, well, he didn't have double children. He started out with 12 children, and he ended up with 12 children. No, when you have 12 children, even if those 12 children die, they're still your children. And if you get 12 more, that means you've had 24 children all of them. So he had double children too, okay? But if you look at all the number of camels and everything else that he had exactly twice as much as he started out with that God took away. God allowed Satan to take away. So, not to, name and claim a kind of gospel where, if I live the life of Job, if God puts me through it, well, I can look out there and I'm going to abundantly throw your bread up on the water and it's going to come back tenfold, hundredfold, and you just keep sending your bread up on the water. No. That just appeals to the masses a lot of times. But he was asking God, give me a life again. Quicken me. Make me alive after thy loving kindness. Loving kindness is a good translation of this word, but there's a lot more to this word than just loving and kindness. It has to do with covenant. It has to do with forever loving, an everlasting love that will never change. So when he says, quicken me with thy loving kindness, he's saying, remember your covenant that you made with me when you saved me. Remember, he said, I'm your servant. I belong to you. And he says, quicken me according to that covenant, that love that you have for me. And through that love, you show kindness unto me. Well, read the previous seven verses. What's kind about all of that? That doesn't seem very kind, but that's what he's saying. Enliven me again with that loving kindness that I know you have. There's reason for all this previous stuff, but yet there is something that you've got in store for me on this earth. So shall I keep the testimonies of thy mouth in that section. We'll go on with the next one. This sort of runs right into the next one, verse 94. I am thine, save me. That's what we've been talking about. I belong to you. So God, it is your responsibility to save me, to deliver me, to uphold me. And we'll get to that next week, the Lord willing. But you can see how filled these verses are with things that sometimes we need to hear, sometimes we need to talk about. We don't want to wallow in it. We don't want to stay down there. But just to know that we have companions that feel the same way. Sometimes we try to put on our smiles and come to church and everything's fine. People ask you, how are you? Oh yeah, everything's great. And maybe everything's not so great. You feel like crying. Felt like staying home. But we're strangers in the land. Don't be strangers to your community. No, we need to be companions. Those that fear the Lord, those that want to keep His precepts, we need to be companions one with another. We need to fellowship one with another. We need to open up one to another and let everybody know this is what's going on. Not that we're complaining and bellyaching and reliving, but just to let you know, can you pray for me? I'm going through this. This is hard to go through. I feel like a bottle in the smoke, and I need your prayers.
Amen.
So this is one of the verses in the whole Bible. But these are wonderful verses that we can apply to our lives today. Brother Tim.
Amen.
Take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 332. 332. Let's stand as we sing a couple of verses. First and last verse.
It's a joy to be here tonight, dear Lord, as the message is brought to me, dear Heavenly Father. I thank you for that. Nourish his body in good health, dear Lord. Thank you for the blessings you have given us for our leadership of this church, dear Heavenly Father. Each and every one of us, dear Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for the love that we have for one another as Christian brothers and sisters. Thank you for the service this evening. And dear Lord, just do what I mentioned at this time, dear Lord. And I just thank you for this opportunity, dear Heavenly Father, to pray, as I pray every day, dear Lord, to you. And dear Lord, just be with Lisa, just to heal her, dear Heavenly Father. And we miss her so much when she's not with us, dear Lord, because of her wonderful smile she always has. Be with the shut-ins, dear Lord. be with Brother Youth. Thank you, dear Lord, for all the blessings you've given us. Be with us for any time to come back for Sunday school and have this come Sunday, dear Lord, and church service. Thank you for all the blessings you have given us. We give you the Lord praise by serving you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.